If you could wish for anything, what would you wish for? If you were given 10 seconds to answer that question, you might ask for something superficial or fleeting, perhaps more money or better health. If I were to give you an hour to think through that question, you'd probably ask for something a little greater. Yet your wish might end up proving very damaging to yourself or to others. Now, realistically, in 5 years, you might not wish for the same thing that you would want today. Now, there are many stories about someone who found a magical power or a magical creature that was able to grant wishes for them. Aladdin found his magic lamp with a genie inside. He was given the opportunity to ask for his 3 wishes. Maybe some of you have thought about what you would ask for if you were given that opportunity. There's an old tale by the brothers Grimm called The Fisherman and His Wife. In that story, a fisherman lived with his wife in a meager house by the sea. Now, one day, this man caught a fish, which claimed to be an enchanted prince, and it begged the fisherman to set it free. The man showed compassion and he released the fish. Now, when he told his wife what had happened, she said that he should have asked that fish to grant him a wish, since it was enchanted. Well, she convinced her husband to return and ask that fish for a new house. The fisherman went back and found that the sea was a little more agitated. But he was able to find this fish and make his wife's request. Now the fish granted the request, and it pleased the fisherman. His wife, however, was not content. She demanded he return, ask for another wish. He reluctantly complied and received this wish as well. The wife sent him back several more times with more wishes, such as asking that he become king of that land. Now, the fisherman knew this was wrong, but he was unable to reason with his wife. Each time he went, the sea became more and more violent, and yet the fish granted each of the wife's requests, saying, "Just go home, she has it already." The wife's final request for the fish was, "I want to become equal to God." Now this upset the fish, and it told the fisherman, "Just go home. She's sitting in her old house again." With that, the sea calmed as everything went back to the way it was before. Now, if we get whatever we want, I'm afraid that we will find that it's just not enough for us. We'll simply prove to be more and more self-centered. We'll want our selfish desires met, not concerned about how it will affect others. And realistically, we don't naturally seek for what God desires of us. But Jesus told us to pray, "Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done." Many people, however, seek for what will make them happy temporarily. They want treasures on earth. And our prayers often tend to favor the physical rather than our spiritual needs. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 9. We get back to our study in Matthew again. And I'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 today, Matthew 9. "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.' And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed and go home.' And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Father, help us to look to this passage, to consider what it means not only to the people there in Jesus' day, but what this means to us. We look to you as our true wisdom and Savior. Amen. Now, in our passage, Jesus came back to his own city, back to Capernaum. Last time we left off, he had gone across the sea to drive out the demons of those two men on the other side. So here in Capernaum is where he did much of his ministry work throughout the Gospels. Now, Luke's Gospel gives us a few extra details of this account. In Luke 5, we read that there were many Pharisees and teachers of the law that were gathered here to observe Jesus. They came from all over Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Jesus had been healing the people there, but at this time he was in somebody's house teaching them. A large crowd had gathered around him. So this was during the early period of Jesus' ministry when great crowds followed him wherever he went. So this is the setting for our passage. Now, at first glance, this miracle doesn't seem much unlike many of other healings that Jesus performed. Someone comes to him in desperation. They hope that Jesus will stop what he's doing to give them this impossible healing. Already in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is said to have healed those with various diseases and pains, those who are oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics. He cleansed a leper who came to him. He healed this centurion's servant from afar. And he also recognized the faith of that soldier. He healed Peter's mother-in-law with just a touch. He healed many who were oppressed by demons, others who were sick. And again, those two men who were oppressed by many demons on the other side of the sea. So what makes this particular healing so unique? Well, here Jesus displayed not only his power over a physical healing, but he mentioned that this man had been spiritually healed as well. So there was something about the faith that he saw in those men who came to him. Now, you don't see this in Matthew's account, but in Luke 5 we're told, because of that great crowd that had gathered around Jesus, these men found it very difficult to come near him. Luke 5:19. Finding no way to bring them because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. There were times when people came to Jesus knowing that he had the power to heal these people, that he had power over their afflictions. What did the leper say? He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So here was a man who knew that Jesus could heal him, but he wasn't sure if he was willing, if he would actually do this physical healing. And at times, Jesus would say to the people, "Your faith has healed you." He said this in Mark 5 to the woman who had prolonged bleeding when she merely touched his garment. But why does Jesus tell this paralytic, "Take heart, my sons, your sins are forgiven"? This man and his friends did not come to Jesus for forgiveness. They wanted to see this man walk again. So in this instance, was Jesus simply seeking to upset those religious leaders? Did he have something to prove to them? Well, it does seem that Jesus wanted to show the people that his authority came from God. He says, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." But it also seems that Jesus wanted to give this man assurance of eternal life. And that was what the man really needed, not just stronger legs. So Jesus was challenging the people here to recognize that his authority came from God, that he can do what only God could do. That is, that he would perform a supernatural healing and forgive people of their sins against God. So here, Jesus is upping his game. His words, in fact, would have been quite sinful had they have come from a mere man. Now, how would the people have reacted to Jesus' controversial words in this miracle? Well, we first take notice here of these religious leaders who had gathered. Now, many people in today's church are pretty hard on the scribes and Pharisees, and rightly so. These men were, after all, leading people astray. leading them away from the truth of God's word. And that's very serious. It's a terrible sin to be a false teacher. Just look at Jesus' remarks in Matthew 23 to see what he thought of those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. But here in Matthew 8, we do see something that these religious leaders understood that many people fail to recognize. They knew that it's blasphemous for simply a man to speak with God's authority in order to absolve someone's sins. They thought to themselves, who can forgive sins but God alone? In Isaiah 43, the Lord spoke to his people saying, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. You see, it's the offended party that must forgive the offender. That's what we see in Matthew 18. So if this man had not sinned directly against Jesus, then why did Jesus tell him he was forgiven? Well, Jesus would have been speaking on God's behalf. Okay, well, that was then. But what about today? Someone might wonder, well, since we have, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit of God residing in us, can we not speak on God's behalf? Can we speak with his authority? Well, we do have God's word, so when we speak the words of Scripture, we are speaking his very words. But how about proclaiming to someone that his sins are forgiven? Would anyone believe that this authority has been given to men? Well, sounds like something that you might hear from a Catholic priest, right? The Catholics are told that they are to confess their sins, not necessarily simply to God, but to the priest. And then perhaps the priest will absolve the person of his sins and do this on behalf of Christ himself, using a sacramental formula of telling them to make prayers of contrition and acts of penance. But how do they claim to have that kind of authority? Well, they might look at this particular passage and argue that the authority to forgive sins, which was once only in heaven, is now on earth. That's what Jesus said. It's now given to me on earth. Also in verse 8, it says God had given authority to men. But Jesus was not merely a man. He is God. So we're comparing two different things. Well, they might look to John 20:23 and say, well, Jesus gave his disciples the authority to forgive people of their sins. We, however, do not have the authority to proclaim or to withhold forgiveness of sins of anyone. But we can only tell that person what they must do in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. That they go to God in faith. That they trust in Jesus' sacrificial life and death. That they turn to him in repentance. So that God would declare them as justified, as not guilty, and that he would forgive their sins. So I must point them to Christ. Now back to Matthew 9. Jesus proved to the people that he has the authority to forgive sins. Well, how would he prove this? Well, by performing this miraculous healing, he would show that his authority was from God because he was equal with God. In fact, he was God. In Isaiah 35, we're told that God would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, that he would cause the lame to walk and the mute to speak. Now, Jesus later reported back to John the Baptist, saying that he was doing those very things, and that those who trusted in him would be blessed. Now, these religious leaders did not trust Jesus. They stood in opposition to him because they did not accept his authority. So that's how they reacted to Jesus on that day and at other times as well. Okay, so what about the crowd? How did the rest of the people react to Jesus' words and his miraculous healing? Well, verse 8 tells us When the crowd saw this, they were afraid. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. Luke basically tells us the same thing, that they were greatly amazed. They glorified God and said, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Now, that seems to be the common reaction of the crowds who came to Jesus. They got excited when Jesus displayed his power over disease and over creation. They were happy to have Jesus perform healings and put food in their bodies as he catered to their physical needs. But when Jesus challenged their way of thinking, challenged them spiritually, many people turned away. The majority of the crowd proved to be fickle. To consider what happened in John 6. The crowd just experienced this great miracle of Jesus feeding more than 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and two fish. And that was great for them. But when he said that he was the true bread which came down from heaven, that people were to feed on him, that is, they were to be consumed with him, to immerse themselves in him, many people turned away. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" They were not dedicated to Jesus. They just sought the benefits that he brought them. You know, keep that doctrine to yourself, Jesus. Just keep us happy with your exciting tricks and treasures. And it wouldn't be long before he was telling his disciples that persecution would come to them. So by our standards, Jesus really wasn't a very good marketing strategist if he wanted to gather people to himself. Now, it seems that this particular crowd here in Matthew 9, even though they were excited and are said to have glorified God, they didn't quite understand what Jesus had just shown them. Again, they rejoiced that God had given such authority to men. Okay, to men. Now, Jesus is not simply a man. The scribes understood his implication here, that he claimed to be God's anointed one, making himself equal with God. Now, perhaps the crowds thought he was simply another prophet who had come. Jesus later asked his disciples who the people thought that he was. And they answered, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But Peter knew who Jesus was. He said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, many people seem to be okay with Jesus if he's just one of the guys. But they don't naturally want to submit to him as Lord. "This guy requires too much of me. I don't think I'm up for this." So the crowds were seeking someone to give them physical and material hopes. Maybe someone who would conquer Rome. But they cared very little about their treasures in heaven, of their spiritual needs. Now, sadly, many people in today's church seem to be similar to those superficial crowds. They want the benefits of Jesus' ministry, but they don't want Jesus for who he is. You know, give me heaven. Give me all my friends to hang out with in eternity, but I'm not too sure about this nonstop worship when I get there. People often come to God in prayer like he's that magic genie in a bottle or a heavenly Santa Claus waiting for our Christmas list. But friends, God wants something more for us. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we can only do this if we are born again, if we have a new heart and a new spirit. So please don't miss this. We need to confess our own need for God, that we turn to him, trust in him, worship our God, and not chase after these temporary things. Now, as I hinted a little earlier, there was a third group that reacted to Jesus on that day. That is the paralytic and his friends. Now, these are the true believers of our passage. It's true that they came to Jesus initially just for this physical healing. But Jesus saw something more in them. He saw true faith. He saw their faith. That's what it says here. Again, remember, Jesus is God. And because of this, he knew what was in the hearts of men. And we even see this in verse 4 where it says that he knew the thoughts of the scribes, what they were thinking to themselves. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Psalm 139 tells us that God knows our very thoughts. And this is what we see with Jesus. Jesus knows our thoughts. And he knows what's in our hearts. And Matthew can therefore say, Jesus saw their faith. Now, in a way, we can also see the faith of these men. You know, even though it was very difficult to get to Jesus, they didn't give up. They persevered. And true faith will persevere. We shouldn't just say, well, God didn't open a door for me, so I guess I'll sit here until the door opens. But at times, God will want us to push through trials and difficulties because they prove our faith. And it often seems that doing the right thing, doing the best thing, also means doing what is hard, very difficult for us. The Christian walk won't necessarily be easy. It probably won't be. Consider what Paul told the Philippians. He said, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he also told Timothy at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. This is a strenuous battle for him. And true faith is a strong faith, one that perseveres in trials. True faith pursues God. Now, because Jesus perceived that this paralytic had true faith, that he had believing faith, he could tell him, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now again, I said this man came for physical healing, but he went away with both physical and spiritual healing. He was forgiven. He was a true believer. God evidently prompted these men to come to Jesus, and they complied with this. They complied with this prompting. They acted in faith. They trusted that Jesus alone could save them. Now, what good is it to receive physical healing and yet end up in hell? Jesus later would say, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And he says, there is great joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's what brings God joy. The one who receives forgiveness from God will experience these eternal pleasures in heaven. So we should not settle for those fleeting pleasures here on earth. Now, friends, let me ask you this morning, how do we react when we are confronted with the truth of who Jesus is and of how our sins have offended a holy God? Many of the scribes and Pharisees rejected him. It seems they were jealous of his following to the point that they sought to have him arrested or killed. They hated Jesus. Now, I don't think anyone in the church would have this kind of vile animosity toward Jesus. Why would they keep coming? But some people are merely indifferent toward Jesus. Like the Laodiceans, they are neither hot nor cold. They're simply lukewarm. Perhaps they've found some comfort in sitting in the pews or occasionally making it to church in order to receive some benefits from Jesus. But we cannot sit on the fence. A few chapters later, Jesus will say, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that was the position of many of those in the crowd who followed Jesus. They were superficial. They wanted merely physical blessings. Now, what do we want from Jesus? Do we just want Jesus to fix all of our worldly problems? Just give me a good job, a nice house, some better health, make my spouse a little more tolerable. No, I'm okay with that. But Jesus is not a magic genie. God's not your banker. He doesn't simply want to hear a wish list of prayers. He wants you. He wants you to trust in Him, to worship Him, to love Him. He wants a relationship with you. And this is what we need most from Him as well. We need Jesus. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to come to Him with true faith. So again, what do you desire most? As Christians, we should desire God more than anything else. Have no other gods before Him. Nothing else to come before Him. Because only Jesus will satisfy our deepest desires and our deepest needs. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before You now. And Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be a people who want true life, spiritual life, to be the kind of people who submit to You and trust in You in all things, that we are born again, born of the Spirit. Lord, this is what we need most. And God, I pray that this would be what is on our lips as well, that we would proclaim Your goodness. Yes, You may give us some physical blessings, and this is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But God, the true gift is eternal life. The true gift is knowing You as Savior, having real life, spiritual life. Knowing that we have nothing to truly fear when we trust in You. So God, I pray that our priorities, our hopes, our deepest desires would be for You. That You would see faith in us like Jesus saw in that man that day. That He could say, "Your sins are forgiven." He saw true faith. God, help us through Your Spirit to follow You, to trust in You always. I pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.